This morning we're going to be looking at our message. It's going to be about the Holy Spirit's promise and work. This is a message that goes along with observance of the Lord's Supper this morning. And some of the things I want to share with you pertaining to the work of the Holy Spirit and the promise of the Holy Spirit. We often talk about the Holy Spirit, read about it, but we don't always understand the whole focus and responsibilities that Jesus was talking about to the disciples, because they didn't not understand what Jesus was talking about themselves at various times. And this message this morning, I hope, will help us better understand the role of the Holy Spirit in the promise, and how the Holy Spirit works in our lives individually and through the church. And so, title is The Holy Spirit's Promise and Work. And giving you a little bit of introduction before I read the scripture, for 3 years, or 3.5 years thereabout, Jesus was telling his disciples that he was going to be going back to the Father who sent him. They did not fully understand that. That he was about to leave them. He told them this was going to happen. And if you read John chapter 13, it gives you the story of what Jesus was sharing with the disciples. And Peter, however, questioned, revealed more concern about himself than really it was about the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter was always questioning the Lord about various things, and at one point, the Lord said, "Get behind me, Satan." He wasn't calling Peter Satan, but he was saying that Satan's putting things in your mind, trying to confuse you about the fulfillment of why I've come. So it was necessary for Jesus to explain why it was important for them that he returned to the Father to empower the church for life and witness. That was one of the reasons Jesus was sharing with the disciples that he was returning back to the Father, so that the Holy Spirit would empower them to be witnesses to the world and to empower the church that would be established on the day of Pentecost. Also, the ascended Lord would be able to intercede for his people from the heavenly throne of grace, which Romans tells us that Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, and Paul tells us how that Christ intercedes for us as he sits at the right hand of God on the throne. And it's also important to note that the Spirit comes to the church, and not to the world, but it comes to the church. And this means that he works in and through the church, and that's why that we as Christians are gifted, are giving many gifts individually and the church. Just as the Son of God had to have a body in order to do the work here on earth. Now I want you to think about this. So the Spirit of God needs a body to accomplish his ministries, and that body is the church. Think about it that way. Now, our bodies are his tools and his temples. Our body is the temple of God. We are to be holy, and he wants us to use us to glorify Christ and for us to be witnesses to a lost and dying world. So that brings me to the first point. There in Hebrews 7:25, it talks about how God intervenes, or Christ intercedes for us from the throne of God. Now, as we look at the promise of the Spirit, I'm going to be reading from John chapter 16, verses 5 through 15. So if you want to turn there with me, that's John chapter 16. And I'll begin with verse 5 and read through 15. And this is a promise of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is referring to him going back to the Father and the Holy Spirit coming. So look with me in verse 5, John chapter 16. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. And I can imagine that. And then verse 7. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, which is the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. You notice those three things right there? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Verse 9, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, and here Jesus is explaining these things. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because of the ruler of this world, who is Satan, has been judged already. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. For all things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. So, here we see in these scriptures here, and going to verse 7 that I just read, Jesus stated that he must depart from the world in order that the Helper, which is the Holy Spirit, would come. And he said it was to their advantage, and it's to our advantage that Jesus kept this promise, that he went back to the Father. And then verses 8, 13, and 14, what would be the Holy Spirit to do with the disciples and for us today? And I want to share at least five things that I picked out of these scriptures this morning. First of all, you see, he said that the Holy Spirit would convict the world of sin. And the Holy Spirit convicts each and every one of us who belongs to the Father, of our sin. And when, as Christians, when we sin, the Holy Spirit reminds us that that is not Christian life. And the thing that we have to do is say, "You're right, Lord, I repent. Thank you and for forgiving me of my sins." Now, the second thing is, convicts the world of righteousness. And it mentions sin, righteousness, and judgment. So that's another one in verse 8. And then convicts the world of judgment that will be coming one of these days. The world will be judged. We'll all be judged, but Christians will be judged according to the good works or deeds that we have done while we're here on earth for the kingdom of God. The world will be judged according to their sin. And that's the judgment that Jesus is talking about here. He will also guide the disciples in all truth. All the truths that he taught him those 3.5 years, the truths that we read, and the truths that we see and understand and discernment to us, that we know that we are able to apply those in our lives and share what we learn ourselves with others. And then a fifth thing, speak to them what he heard from Jesus. The Holy Spirit will speak to them what Jesus had taught them the 3.5 years in verse 13 and 6. And then he would come to glorify Christ. You see, the Holy Spirit never focuses or points to himself, but he's always pointing to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ being crucified but risen from the grave. So in these verses here, we see each of the things that the Holy Spirit will do and is doing in the life of the church in our lives today. And it's important that we understand that these scriptures were not only for the disciples, but for every Christian, for the church today, in order for us to understand that we have a part in the Great Commission. And Jesus revealed that as he ascended back to the Father. He will do this through Jesus' disciple, meaning through us as well. Whenever we try to uphold the Great Commission, we must remember that we should not attempt to do it on our own strength. And that's why Jesus was reminding the disciples, you're not going to be doing this on your own. You can't. It's impossible. And in John chapter 15 is another book, the book before chapter 16, where Jesus says, if you abide in me, I'll abide in you. And with me, nothing is impossible. And even Mary stated that. I mean, when Gabriel came and revealed that Jesus would be born, come into this world as a babe, and Mary could not comprehend at all, but she said, whatever you say, I will do. I agree. Meaning, nothing is impossible with God. So, as we look at the Great Commission, we remember that we should go forth as we are commanded and as Jesus commands us. So we do not have to rely on our own ability, but it's the Great Commission that we are given and to empowering us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's move on and how and when we receive the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit. Now, go back with me to John chapter 3. It's talking about the new birth. The new birth comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. So first of all, it says in verse 1, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, rabbi or master or teacher. We know that you have come from God as a teacher. For no one can do these things or these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to Jesus, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So, let's take a look at these few verses here for a moment and see how and when do we receive the Helper of the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised. In verse 5, we basically encounter two questions right here. They are, unless one is born of water, and the other one, unless one is born of the Spirit. There in verse 5. Now the part that pertains to us deals with being born of the Spirit. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you've been born from your mother's womb, but you must be born from above, from the Spirit of God. And it's important that we understand that each of us who have confessed Jesus Christ as our Savior already have God's Spirit. When we accept Jesus Christ, we confess our sins, the Holy Spirit immediately takes up residence in our lives. So we receive the Holy Spirit then. And there are no tests that we need to pass to be considered born again. It's automatic when we confess our sins. So if we have confessed Jesus as our Lord, then we have completely, we're saved, and we have God's Spirit abiding in us. And that's why I mentioned John chapter 15 a few minutes ago, that Jesus said, if you abide in me, I abide in you. Without me, you can do nothing. And he's also referring to the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. Because Jesus sent the Holy Spirit when he ascended to the Father. And we have the Holy Spirit with us today. Therefore, we are ready to be used by the Spirit, the ministries, and we are equipped by spiritual gifts also. See, that's the great thing about being a Christian. God has empowered us. He did that at the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and the church was established. So to understand what Jesus was saying, we must take these two statements and view them within the context of this passage. When Jesus said, you must be born of water, he was not saying that you are not saved until you are baptized. See, water baptism doesn't save us. It's when we confess our sins and accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior that the Holy Spirit enters our life that we are saved. Now, Jesus does command that we be baptized, but water is not a part of the salvation. It's accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior. He was not saying that you are not saved until you are baptized. His statement about water had to come with childbirth. And that's why he explained to Nicodemus here in verse 4. Nicodemus asked Jesus how he could go back into his mother's womb and be born again, more through natural birth. And in verse 5, Jesus clarified this confusion by saying, I do not mean that you must be born of your mother's womb twice. You were born of your mother's womb once as a tiny baby. And that's what Jesus is verifying or clarifying here with Nicodemus. And that was when you was born of water. The water in your mother's womb. And then Jesus was saying, when you must be born again. In verse 7, Jesus was saying, you must be born of the Spirit of God. And in verse 8, I didn't read verse 8 here in John chapter 3. But he referred to the Spirit as a wind. You don't know where it comes, and you don't know where it's going. So it is with the Spirit of God. You know, we can't see the Spirit, but we know when we have it, because it's constantly speaking to us through the Word, through prayer, through our lives, our daily lives. If we sin, the Holy Spirit reminds us that as a Christian, that should not be a part of our lives. So the Holy Spirit is always at work in our lives. So the part I want us to focus on here is being born of the Holy Spirit. The very moment that we confess Jesus as Savior and Lord is the very moment that we are reborn. And it's also the very moment that we receive the Holy Spirit and are born of the Spirit. So if you all have any questions about that, read John chapter, the book of John, because John talks about a lot about the Holy Spirit and its interaction with our lives, and Jesus himself referring to, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, I abide in you. Without me, you can do nothing. Okay, let's move on, being filled with the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has a lot of responsibilities in our lives. And if we want to know about everything that the Holy Spirit does in our lives, because Jesus put a lot of emphasis on the Holy Spirit about coming and living in the lives of believers here on this earth. And one of these days, we'll return to the Lord, our spirit. We'll go back to the Father who gave it to us from the very beginning, but we'll live forever and ever. That's the glory and powerful meaning of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So now, what does the term filled or filling mean? The term filling is primarily used to refer to the moment at which the Holy Spirit chooses to manifest himself in power by using an individual for service in the kingdom of God. See, we are empowered to be God's witnesses. And that was part of the Great Commission that Jesus gave to the disciples. Now, also, the term filling can even be understood as empowering our lives, filling us and equipping us. Read Ephesians chapter 4. We're all gifted in some way to use our gift by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, as I think I shared a message back a few months ago about where the disciples said, give me more of the Spirit. Empower me even more. And Jesus said, no, that doesn't happen that way. You have the Spirit. Just have faith and use what's been given you, and you will be empowered by the Spirit itself. So in verse 7 and 8, we can see that the Holy Spirit chose to use the disciples by manifesting the Spirit, the gifts of tongues at the particular moment. Now, there are many gifts, and speaking in tongues was one of those, but here in Acts chapter 2, if you want to read this, I'm not going to read these verses today, but today, while the snow's coming down, and while you're just lounging there in your home, read chapter 1 of Acts and chapter 2 about the day of Pentecost and the empowering of the Holy Spirit and how the Spirit came upon those, and they all spoke in languages in their own tongue. And this is what this is referring to here. During Pentecost, the disciples spoke in languages of the people who were present. Now, there were people from many different countries, and it was necessary to speak these numerous languages to bring the diverse people groups of the message of Christ. That way they understood it in their own language, and the disciples were empowered by the Holy Spirit to be able to speak to all the diverse people in order for them to understand the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And Peter, when he spoke in chapter 2 of Acts and gave that powerful message, the people became convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit, reminded of them crucifying Jesus Christ, their Savior, their Messiah. And because of the Holy Spirit empowering Peter to preach the message to the people that were there, which are diverse of people, the Holy Spirit convicted them. They were pierced. In the KJV version, said they were pricked in the heart, and they repented of their sin. And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." So, 3,000 people accepted Jesus Christ that day. 3,000. That's in verse 41 of chapter 2 of Acts. So the Holy Spirit used the disciples at that moment to bring the glory to Christ and win souls to the kingdom of God. You see, that same Holy Spirit that empowered the disciples that day is the same Spirit that empowers us today to be His witnesses in the Great Commission. And we all are privileged to do that. Think about it. Every one of us are privileged. We're all ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are all given that gift to be able to do that. And I know by experience myself, when I started witnessing at an early age, It wasn't easy, you know. But that's why Jesus said, if you rely upon the Holy Spirit, the things that I've teach you and the Holy Spirit will reveal to you what to say at the right time. And by memorizing scriptures and knowing what the scripture says about talking to people, He will give you the right words, the right time. The scriptures will come to your mind, and you will be able to be Christ's witnesses also. That happened at the day of Pentecost, and you know, we've had great revivals, reformations in our nation since then, and we can still carry that on for the Lord. So in closing this morning, we are to utilize the Holy Spirit, or be filled with the Holy Spirit at times in which the Spirit wishes to glorify Jesus Christ. See, the Holy Spirit abides in us at all times. Gets up with us, goes to bed with us. He lives in our lives, constantly is always with us. And he manifests himself outwardly through the spiritual gifts when deemed necessary by the Lord. The Lord will always provide us with the right tools and the right words at the right time when we speak on his behalf. God's word will never, ever return void. Whatever we do in the name of the Lord, it will happen. It will be blessed. Just as you saw here in John and in Acts chapter 1 and 2. Read those today on your spare time, and you will be amazed of how God worked then and how he will work in our day and time. You know, who knows? 2025 might be the year of the Lord. Amen? It could be the year of the Lord. I know 2024 was a difficult year for our nation, for a lot of people. But I believe things are going to turn around for the Lord and his kingdom, because he promised us the Holy Spirit to empower us and use us in his honor and glory if we make ourselves available to him. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. We all who have claimed the name of Jesus have the Holy Spirit. Lord, may we rely more and more. And sometimes the Holy Spirit is our most neglected friend. But we need to surrender and yield daily to your power, to empower us to be your spokesmen, to empower us to live the life, Lord, that we not sin, but we are righteous in your sight, that we might not be judged one of these days for the things that we have not done for you. We praise you and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.